bacon? You're going to let him have a piece of bacon? Okay. Well, what I was going to do was Angry Birds with the children this morning. You know the story of Cain and Abel, right? One had a good offering, one had a bad offering. I actually have a bad offering in a bag over there. In the bad offering is a real old, I think it's a molded banana. It's that old, you know, brown and mushy. And I also have a tangerine that's kind of way past its prime and it's shriveled up. And that is one offering. And the other offering is bacon. Anyone else? But we didn't get the chance to do that with the children. Because I wanted the children to have the bacon. But I know a lot of you mothers would not want that. Right? Yeah. So I was thinking long and hard, maybe the Lord said, don't do the bacon thing. I'll just do Angry Birds next time. Well, this morning, with you all, the mature among us this morning, we're going to talk about the rescue mission that Jesus was on. Here in our passage in Luke 19, 1 through 10, we read the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for we're going to your house today, for we're going to your house to stay. Remember that little song? That's the story. But there's layers to it. And Luke includes it in his gospel for a reason. And it all comes down to verse 10. We'll get there. Zacchaeus represents everyone. He was curious. He wanted to see Jesus. He was very, very interested. He had heard a little bit about Jesus, and he wanted to see for himself who this man was. He was also constantly coming up short in life. Now, this is a play on words, I understand. He was of short stature. He was a wee little man. So he couldn't see over the crowds. He was always coming up short. Just about this short. If you're a football fan, you understand that. Coming up short. Maybe my Patriots will come up short today. They're in the playoffs. I'm praying for them. Not as fervently as I pray for you all. It's just entertainment after all. Lastly, he represents us because Christ came to him just as he comes to us. Christ comes to us. He loves us, and he does not want to leave us out. If you didn't get bacon, by the way, I have more. I will not leave you out. I don't know how I can find you out because I don't know which of you didn't get the bacon that really, really wants the bacon. But I have more, so see me after the service. You won't be left out. God loves us all, and he comes to us. He finds us wherever we're hiding. In fact, you can't hide anywhere apart from him. You know, Jonah tried that. Remember, he went, threw himself overboard, got swallowed up in the belly of a fish, and that fish, perhaps on the bottom of the ocean, God found him there. And if God found Jonah, he can find you, and he'll come to you. Curious. How was Zacchaeus curious? Well, he wanted to see Jesus. He had heard a lot about him. Jesus was a rock star. You know, there are some people with an entourage who are very, very popular wherever they go. People follow them around with cameras to take pictures of everything that they're doing. And when they put a post online, it goes viral. Millions of people see it, like it, and follow this individual. Jesus was that type of person. If he were alive today, his Facebook account would be the most important one, and it would be followed by all the news agencies and all the list of who's who would all be following Jesus. They would want to know what he's saying online, what he's posting, what he's doing. I can picture one of the disciples would have been in charge of postings. Perhaps all of them, I don't know, but they're making all these posts all the time because Jesus is a rock star. He draws all men to himself, women too. Anyway, when was the last time you saw a rich man climb a tree? That's what Zacchaeus did. Jesus was such a rock star that it got a dignified, wealthy man, older perhaps, to climb a tree just so he could see Jesus. He was buying into the Jesus phenomenon, and he wanted to see him. A very curious man. When Jesus does stop right underneath the spot under the tree, the sycamore tree, we have Jesus looking up and Zacchaeus come down immediately. And what does Zacchaeus do? He comes down without hesitation. I can just picture him getting up into the tree, a dignified man with his robes and so on and so forth. He is a wealthy man. He has prestige and stature in the community as a publican, one who collects the taxes. And I can just see him coming down that tree quickly. Perhaps he even jumped from a lower branch. Boom, right at Jesus' feet. Because he was greatly encouraged that Jesus knew his name, that he wanted to speak to him, Zacchaeus was very curious indeed. And that's how he sort of represents us. He gladly receives Jesus' own invitation to come to his house. Jesus invited himself over to his house, and he gladly receives him. He says, yes, oh, wow, what a privilege. Of all the homes, you're coming to mine. And I finally will have a meal with you, sit across from you, and be able to ask you all the questions that I have upon my heart. Do you have questions that you want answered? Wouldn't you like to sit down with God, who knows everything, to ask all your questions and get them answered? Wouldn't that be great? We're all sort of curious. We all have the need to know the truth. We all want to know certain things, but there's one thing that we all must know if we have hope to gain heaven. If we desire forgiveness of sins and entrance into eternal bliss, there's only one thing that you need to know, and it is no secret, and it's not hidden from you. And if in case you missed it, I am going to disclose it to you today. The secret is Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And if you trust and believe in that simple gospel truth, that good news will deliver you. Your sins will be forgiven because you're believing in Christ. He made the sacrifice on your behalf, and your sins can be forgiven. But you must repent. You must turn around. Sort of like Zacchaeus. He was a curious man. He also spent his life coming up short. He was never picked for the basketball team. He was short. Now, I got to tell you, height is way overrated in basketball. In fact, most of the game is played below your waist. People don't understand this and realize it. Most of the game is played below your waist. And if you're short, you have access to places that big people only have access to with the tips of their fingers. And if you're quick and speedy, you can steal the ball. You can make great passes and contribute to your team. Do not miss out. If you have the desire to play basketball in school, do it. And don't think that just because you're not tall enough, you can't play basketball. He came up short all the time. He couldn't see over the crowd. He was that short. He also was perhaps the last to hear of Jesus' coming. Why was he in the back of the crowd? Maybe he was one of the last ones to know that Jesus was coming. Is it possible? Maybe he was so busy at work collecting all the taxes that he dared not leave his post until he had his money locked away and with a guard. I'm not too sure, but he's the last one to get there. And he's behind everyone else in the crowd. And the crowd is pushing. They're rushing on Jesus. They're pressing against him so that he can barely make his way. The disciples are saying, hey, come on, make way. Jesus is trying to get through. Come on, come on. And they're constantly pushing back the crowd. And Jesus comes along right behind them, and they make progress that way through the town of Jericho. That's what's going on. The crowd is pressing. Everyone wants to touch Jesus because they heard, if you touch him, even the hem of his garment, you will be healed. And so everyone's pressing. And poor Zacchaeus can't get in. He can't even see him. He's labeled a traitor by his own people. Why is he a traitor? Because he's a tax collector. But he's not just a tax collector. There are wonderful people that work for the assessor's office, and they collect taxes. Perhaps you know some of them. I don't know if anybody in our church works for them. It's an honorable position. It's a needed position. What made Zacchaeus a traitor was the fact that he was doing it for an occupying government. You see, he wasn't working for the Israelites collecting taxes. He was working for the Romans. And the Romans were vicious and cruel. They came in and conquered the area. They took over the government, and they imposed taxes. Israel didn't have to pay for the roads and bridges in Israel. They had to pay for the campaign in the West, in Spain. They had to pay for the expansions into England. And so the taxes went far off and didn't benefit them. So the people would look upon Zacchaeus as a traitor because he's working for those who occupy, those who willy-nilly will crucify people on trumped-up charges. And so he's labeled a traitor. He's not well-liked. He's a rich outcast in his own town. Zacchaeus was a Jew. And that's why Jesus says in verse 10 that he too was a child of Abraham. Just because he's working for the Romans, just because you view him as a traitor, salvation has still come to him. He's still a son of Abraham. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you think that you're no longer worthy, that you can't enter the doors of a church, for the roof will fall down on me. I've literally heard this excuse from people. They won't come to church, right? They won't come to church because the roof's going to cave in on me. I'm a sinner. I am not worth it. And they feel like they're an outcast. I have to tell you that Jesus is welcoming. He loves you. You are always welcome. He wants you to come to him. You're not an outcast. If anything, you're an incast. We want you to come to this place so we can share with you the good news of Jesus so that you can find forgiveness and know that here you are welcome. Zacchaeus kept coming up short. He was a professional sinner. Let me explain something about his position. A publican, especially the chief tax collector, of which Zacchaeus was, you had to buy this office. You had to purchase it. They posted it online. That's how all jobs are posted nowadays, online. He found out about it, and he went to the Roman authorities, and he said, I'll give you whatever X amount. It's sort of like some of you did some concession work where you perhaps had a truck and you worked for a company. I was a chaplain for Hers Potato Chip Company for about 6 years, and Marketplace Ministries supplies chaplains for Christian companies that want to provide for the spiritual needs of their employees, and Hers is such a company, and I was assigned to them for about 6 years in Oakland, New Jersey. And I had the opportunity to meet some of these fine young men and some women who would go out and service our communities by putting the chips on the shelves in the stores. But there are other companies that you can have your own franchise. You buy the truck, you buy the rights, and you can sell in your area. And some of you did this. I'm looking around. I'm trying to think who. Somebody did it. Do you remember, Lou? Somebody in the church did it. Rich Dagger worked for Petridge Farm. That was one. You have to pay for that, I don't know, $50,000. You have to pay $50,000 to the rights to do this. Do they give you the truck for $50,000? They don't even give you the truck. You still have to buy the product. You just get the rights for it. That's what Zacchaeus had to do. It was an investment. He paid $50,000 for the rights to be the chief tax collector. And the way he gets that money back is by charging more than what the Romans need. Now, you can understand that, and you would not begrudge somebody making a living, right? So, and if the Romans need $10 a head, he collects 11 to pay back his investment of $50,000, and it takes a long time for him to recoup all that, doesn't it? But he's a fairly wealthy man because he laid out the cash in the first place. And he's getting wealthy because he can charge basically whatever he can get away with. Instead of $10, he's charging $11, $12, $13, $15, $20, $30. He can charge whatever he wants. And he's got the Roman guard ready to arrest you to take you away if you don't pay your taxes. So that's the type of situation. This is why he's a traitor. This is why he's an outcast. This is why he is viewed as a professional sinner. When Jesus says, "I'm going to your house today," everyone starts to murmur because they know this man. Everyone has faced him. Everyone has had to give him more than what they should have. And they're saying, "This man is a sinner. He's a professional sinner. He's one of the worst in our community, and Jesus is going to go to be with him?" Yes, Jesus is going to the worst. Worst first. Christ comes to us. He came to Zacchaeus. Now, yes, he was heading that way anyway, but he could have marched right on. In the entourage, it wasn't like Zacchaeus was hanging from the tree. "Jesus, Jesus, Son of God, I'm up here. Pay attention to me. I need you." No, he was just watching. He was sitting on his perch, sort of like my little sparrow friend down there in the first row. And he's watching Jesus passing by, but Jesus doesn't pass by. He stops. He looks up right at Zacchaeus, and he calls him by name. Jesus knows Zacchaeus' name. Now, is it possible that maybe Jesus had paid taxes previously with his disciples at that very point and met the man Zacchaeus? Yes, that is possible. But don't forget who this Jesus is. He is no mere man. He is also fully God. And he did know the man's name before he met him. And he stopped, he looked up at him, and he called him down. Of all the people in Jericho, of that great crowd pressing on him, no one had invited Jesus to their home. Now, the passage indicates that he was passing through Jericho, that he had no plans to stay there. But in that culture and in that society, to not be hospitable was a sin. To not be welcoming, to not offer somebody a drink, a meal, at the very least, even those who are only passing through, even those who are not going to spend the night, you were obligated in those days to be kind, to be generous, to offer something. Jesus offers himself to Zacchaeus. He says, "I might be the most important person on the planet, but I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus, come down." He doesn't judge Zacchaeus. He doesn't call him a sinner. He doesn't ask him what he does for a living. Jesus already knows what he's done. He knows who he is. He doesn't just know his name. And he still wants to meet with Zacchaeus. He still wants to go to his home. He still wants to break bread with a man who is a traitor. Why? Why would Jesus do this? He invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. If Jesus were to invite himself over to your house, how many of you would accept the invitation? I dare say that there would be somebody here who would say, oh, I'd love to have you, but the house is sort of a mess from Christmas. I haven't put things away yet. Lord, why don't you go to the Asmans? They have a nice house. It's always presentable. Go to their house. Right? Come on, honest. I didn't vacuum. The place is a mess. I didn't put the dishes away this morning. We didn't have time. And some of you would actually reject Jesus' invitation to come to your home. I've done it, not with Jesus, but with other people. Yesterday, we had some visitors from out of town, and instead of their coming over to our house, we met them at the restaurant, and we took them out for lunch. And that was a delightful time. I really wanted to do that with them. They're from our old church in Franklin Lakes, and it was a great opportunity to connect with them and to hear how their lives are going and just relish that time with them. But we didn't, Linda was like, well, we could have lunch here. And she's like, but I'm not too sure what I could serve. You know, if Jesus were coming, she'd probably have the same answer. Well, I don't have any cold cuts. You're going to serve Jesus cold cuts, Linda. The truth is, he would take whatever you serve them, and he would be grateful for it, and he would understand the dirty dishes, and he would understand that there's dust on the shelf, and he would understand if there's a box of Christmas lights and ornaments all over the place. He would get it. There's no reason to not accept Jesus' invitation. He came to seek and save the lost, we're told in verse 10. At the end of all this story, this is what it comes down to. This is what this message is all about. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And many in that crowd were already following Yahweh. They loved the Lord. They were waiting for the Messiah, and they were coming out to meet their Messiah. Who was lost in the crowd? Zacchaeus was lost in the crowd. And Jesus came to Zacchaeus that day, because he came to seek and save the lost. If you're feeling lost today, I'm here to remind you that Jesus is seeking you. He wants to invite himself into your life. There's a verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. This is a promise of God. You see, he's inviting himself. Just as he invited himself into Zacchaeus' home, he's inviting himself into your life here to this day. He's come this morning. You're here by divine appointment because he wants to seek and save the lost. If you're feeling lost, you can be found. You don't have to feel that way anymore. You don't have to be that outcast. You can be accepted. You can be forgiven, adopted into the family of God. Jesus doesn't judge, neither should we. He came to seek and save the lost. He didn't judge. We shouldn't be judging one another either. It's easy to do. You take a quick look and you make judgments. You size somebody up by how they look or the few words that come out of their mouth when you greet them or the car that they drove up in or the home that they live in or their mispronunciation of words, whatever. And you make judgments and you value them less and less every time you do. Jesus doesn't do that. He values people more and more. He engages them in conversation, and he's climbing a ladder. He's not digging a hole to bury them. And if Jesus did that, and he tells us to go and do likewise, then we ought to help people up that ladder also. We ought to stop digging holes and throwing them under and throwing the dirt over them. Judging. That's what judging does. And a lot of us do it, and we don't even know we're doing it. Jesus loves you just the way you are. A lot of people bristle at that. Oh, he couldn't love a prostitute who came to church this day. He loves you just the way you are. Loves me just the way I am? Yes. Just the way you are. I don't care how you're dressed. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your profession is. He loves you just the way you are. There's nothing that you could think, nothing you could do, nowhere you could be coming from that would stop Jesus from loving you just the way you are. He died on the cross when we were all his enemies, when we were all sinners. And as you know, your pastor is a... We're all sinners. And he loves us in spite of ourselves. Now that's true love. Young woman, young man, if you find somebody who loves you in spite of who you are, the worst of the worst, you know, everybody tries to polish themselves up and make themselves appear better than they are, especially when you're dating. You don't show them the real you. If you suffer from flatulence, you take Beano before your date. Well, we would never if we're trying to win a woman's heart. And so we pretend, we put on cologne so that we smell nice. We don't smell nice, do we, ladies? We seek to win you over, and we're so used to doing that that we think that we have no value unless we're a certain way, unless we're a certain type. You know, we train the little girls growing up that Barbie is the image that they should strive for, and who can attain that? He loves us just the way we are. He loves us, sinners, dirty, filthy, smelly sinners. He loves you just the way you are. He accepts you just the way you are. He will die on the cross for you if you will let him. That's how much he loves you, just the way you are. He didn't say, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go to your house, but before I do, you know, you're involved in some shady dealings where you work. I know you're collecting some taxes. Maybe that you shouldn't be collecting that much. You know, Zacchaeus, I want you to give half of your wealth to the poor. He doesn't ask that of Zacchaeus. He's willing to engage in a relationship with Jesus, even though he is a sinner, even though all those around him are going to chastise him and say, Jesus, what are you doing? Are you out of your mind? You've gone crazy? This man's a sinner. He's a traitor, and you're going to go have dinner in his home? He's willing to do that because he accepts Zacchaeus just the way he is. If Jesus does that, we should too. We should love people unconditionally. And when we don't, we're not being his church. We're not being his children. We're being what the world hates of organized religion. We're being hypocrites. Jesus' grace, his mercy, the way he accepted Zacchaeus was inspiring. It inspired Zacchaeus to repentance. Zacchaeus is the one who offers up his wealth. He is the one who says, I will make amends and pay back fourfold whatever I have taken beyond that which I should have. And if Jesus, by his example, by his grace, could inspire that, that's what we need to strive for. Stop judging the community your neighbor, your coworkers, your boss. Stop judging people in the church, your family members. Stop judging one another. Accept and love one another. Inspire them to be better. But love them whether they want to be better or not. Because every soul on the face of the earth is precious to God. They have a piece of God in them. They are made in His image and in His likeness. Our mandate is to be like our Master, to be like Jesus, to love God and to love our fellow man, our neighbor, those in need, to go into all the world and make disciples. And lastly, today, as we have learned, to seek and save the lost. Each and every single one of you knows of a lost person, a traitor, a professional sinner, somebody who's out there as an outcast, doesn't have many friends, isn't well liked, isn't well thought of. The person that if you struck up a conversation with, the person that if so-and-so knew that you hung out with them, they would stop hanging out with you. That is a lost person, and they need you to point them to Jesus. The question is, will you be like him? Will you be like Jesus and treat your neighbor with love? Will you accept them and care for them? Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for this account of Jesus passing through Jericho. Father, I can't help but think of Zacchaeus and how his life was transformed and changed. He was going to meet Jesus or to see Jesus out of curiosity. He just wanted to see who the man was. And he got so much more. He made a little bit of effort, but he received so much more back for that little bit that he put in. The truth is that when we surrender our hearts and lives to you, we get so much more back than we ever dreamed of. I would rather do your will and make 1,000 enemies than to appease the crowd and not get anything accomplished for you. Father, perhaps there's somebody here in these moments. They're contemplating, they're praying. They've heard the good news that you have died on the cross for their sins. They understand their unworthiness. Perhaps they're ready to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I pray that you will help them in these moments to surrender fully to you, to repent, to turn their life around from this point forward, to live a life worthy of the sacrifice that you have made on our behalf, to accept your love and forgiveness. If that's you this morning, while we're in this attitude of prayer, while everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, pray this prayer. It goes something like this. Lord, I am a sinner. I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. I am not worthy, but you love me just the way I am. You died for me, and I pray that you will forgive me. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Make me your child. Help me to be more like Jesus, please, for I despise myself. But you find value in me. You love me. You want me. I surrender to you. While everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, would you slip your hand up so I can pray for you tonight? When my head hits the pillow, I'll be thinking of you. Is there anybody this morning accepting Christ? Anyone else? Lord, how thankful we are for the way that you work among us, for the way that you love us, and for the example that you set. For the rest of us, maybe not needing this invitation, Father, we need a different type of invitation. We need to be more like you, to accept the people around us and to love them just the way they are. Thank you that you loved us so much that you didn't just leave us to wallow in the muck and mire. You loved us certainly just the way we are, but you've also cleaned us up. You've made us who we are today. And though we're not who we're going to be yet, at least we're not where we once were. And for those starting the journey this morning, Father, I pray that you will help them as they come to understand what it means to be loved just the way they are. Draw near to them as they draw near to you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that we sing.